There was a time when my wife asked me to go to the grocery store, and she gave me a list of the items that she was requesting. And the list looked something like this. I don't remember exactly what was on the list, but let's say one half and half, two dozen eggs, and three deli meats. And when I got back home, I unpacked half and half and two dozen eggs and three packages of deli meats. And my wife looked at me as though I had done something wrong, even though I'd followed the directions that were given. And she explained to me that it was a list. One period, half and half. Two period, a dozen eggs. Three period, deli meat. So I read the list wrong with good intentions. I sought to fulfill the instructions, but that which was received, I wasn't careful enough in reading and ended up not delivering that which was requested. Now this morning we come again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And this morning we're going to focus on verse 23, the first part of verse 23, which reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Now you remember, as we have talked about what's going on in Corinth, the Apostle Paul is quite clear that what they're doing in the name of celebrating the Lord's Supper is something that has devolved to the point where Paul says, you're not even celebrating the Lord's Supper anymore. That which you're doing and you're trying to do is not what is actually being done. So Paul, he wants the church in Corinth to think through the Lord's Supper as Jesus Christ has instituted it. And in that call to think through the supper as Christ has instituted it, he says to take that which was received and it's been delivered to them, and then their job is to receive that and to perform it and then to deliver it. Now, this is something, of course, that we should understand. The church ought to take care in her worship. We ought to take care in doing that which the Lord has commanded. And we understand that as Reformed Presbyterians. We think about that all the time as we talk about public worship. And the Lord's Supper is an aspect of public worship. It's one of the things that we do in public worship. And Paul, therefore, tells us this, that which is received is that which is to be delivered. Our Reformed Presbyterian testimony, 21:2, says, "Worship is to be offered only in accordance with God's appointment and in harmony with the scriptural principle that whatever is not commanded in the worship of God by precept or example is forbidden." So I'll read that again. "Worship is to be offered only in accordance with God's appointment and in harmony with the scriptural principle that whatever is not commanded in the worship of God by precept or example is forbidden." So you see how that is connected to our text today. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. A sacrament is something that we do within the context of worship. And Jesus gives to Paul, or gives to the apostles, that which he wants done in worship and that which is to be done in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that which is received is then delivered and passed down. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this care of receiving and delivering. And we're going to begin this morning with our first heading, which I'll call the importance of received and delivered. The importance. Why is this principle important for the church? Now, there's several reasons why it's important for us to consider. And the first of those reasons why it's important is that it is something that protects us in our weaknesses and in our ignorance. It's important for us to remember as Christians that we are weak. We're people that are not strong by nature. We're not here as the Church of Jesus Christ because we're the pick ourselves up by the bootstraps people. We are those that have realized because of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that we are needy, that we are weak and poor. And Jesus Christ gives us instruction as the church. And he says, here is what I want. Here is what my desire is for the church. And we are weak and often ignorant, and we have to receive that. And so often we have to go back and ask ourselves, what is it that Christ would have us to do? You see, we are a people that are in need of constant reminders and instruction. Some of you, maybe not all of you, but some of you have gone through the Bible in a year, and you're about finished with a Bible in the year if you're reading through that. And maybe I could ask you to think and to reflect on all of what has been found within the Bible in your reading for the year. How many times is your reading find you where the people of God, because of ignorance or because of weakness, has failed at doing what God has commanded? And then God has to give them instruction again. Sometimes he has to admonish them. Sometimes they come to their senses on their own. But that cycle is there throughout so much of the Word of God. And it's a cycle that I call a cycle of weakness and ignorance. It's a cycle where we realize that the people of God are short-sighted. They suffer from poor memories. They're ignorant of what God has commanded. And friends, we must come to grasp with the importance of this, because so quickly we fall in to our weakness and to our ignorance as well. So it helps us in weakness and ignorance. We want to look at the Word of God and constantly be reminded that we want to know what the Scriptures say. We constantly want to say, where am I weak, or where are we weak, or where is the American Evangelical Church weak? And we need to be, in a sense, resetting and looking at the Word of God, constantly asking ourselves, what is it that God would have us to do? But we also see the importance of this, this principle, what is received is delivered and then passed on. We see the importance of this because of the mistrust of human nature. The mistrust of human nature. So the Word of God tells us about our nature. And we're not, it doesn't take much of investigating the world around us to realize what the nature of humanity is. Or it doesn't take much to look in the mirror and to realize that which is in our own hearts, our own struggles and our weaknesses and our proneness and our weaknesses. You know, human nature is such that at the core, our desire, all of us, our desire is to sit on the throne that belongs to Jesus Christ. That's our desire as humans. Our desire, our nature as humans is to say, my will be done, rather than thy will be done. That's our nature. Our nature as humans is to say, it's not really that big of a deal for so many things. Our instincts on how we do things according to the Word of God, they're not to be trusted. We're to go to the Word of God and say, what is it that God would have from us? Friends, this is important to remind ourselves that what you think or what I think or what others think, that is not our priority as a church when it comes to the worship of God. What does Christ think? What does God want from the church? Even as your pastor, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Word of God says. And that's true of everyone in this room. Paul says, what I received of the Lord, I delivered to you. That's the apostle saying, it doesn't matter what I think. Here's what Christ has given. Here's what is being done. Christ is the one whose will and desire is important when it comes to both worship as well as the administration of the Lord's Supper. Within my heart, within my nature, these things are not the standard that is to be trusted. It's always important to be mindful of that. Martin Luther once said, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the greatest Pope, self. See, we come to the Word of God, we come to the supper, we come to worship, and we understand these things. Others' desires being imposed, it doesn't matter. Our desires being imposed, it doesn't matter. What we receive from the Lord is that which we are to deliver as the people of God. So another reason why this is important, one more thing concerning the importance of received and delivered, is that which is received and delivered always points us back to the Word of God. As Christians, this is central to us. We should always be pointed back to the Word of God. Why is this important? Because we're pointed to God's Word. Friends, you should desire to be pointed to the Word of God. You should desire to say, what does the Bible say? You should desire to say, what would the Word of God say about this? Or how would God's Word want you to keep this? The Word of God is a two-edged sword that goes forward and it reforms the heart and it reforms the mind and the practices of those who are in Christ. And we should be looking to Jesus with the utmost care as He's spoken in His Word. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I understand the importance of this. I understand why you would say this is really important. But at the end of the day, Pastor Nathan, is it really that big of a deal? You know, you do what you want and you do what you want and they can do what they want. Is it that big of a deal? Well, for Paul, in our text, it's a big deal. He says, I received from the Lord and I've delivered that to you. And the reason that it is a big deal is found in our second heading, the author of received and delivered. The author of received and delivered. Who is the author of the Lord's Supper? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the magistrate over the church. He's the magistrate over the state. And we understand that within the church, He has the right as the author to tell us about these things. And the Lord Jesus has determined that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to have certain elements put forward, and it's to be done in a way that's in accordance with the Word of God as a holy ordinance. The church is to receive and then deliver that which the author, Jesus Christ, has said for us to do. Now imagine this. Say you've written a book on your favorite topic. So it could be politics, it could be food, it could be sports, it could be fashion, it could be history, whatever the thing is that you want to write a book on. Say you've written that book, and it gets passed around, and as it's passed around, you have people that are reading the book, and as they're reading the book, they're making changes to the book, and then they pass it to a friend, and a friend's like, oh, I'm not really sure about that part, and they make changes to the book, and it's getting passed around and edited without your knowledge, and all of a sudden the book comes back to you, and you look at it, and you say, this isn't my book. This isn't what I've written. And that's possible. That's why we have copyright laws. But it's possible. And I want you to think about that with Jesus Christ as the author of worship and the author of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because Paul said, what you're doing, Corinth, is not what Jesus has given you. What the author has written is not even there anymore. Maybe you've heard of, in philosophy, what's called the grandfather's axe paradox. It's really a fun thing to think through. The grandfather's axe paradox says that you inherit an axe from your grandfather. Now, those of you, you can imagine, what's an axe look like? You can put it in your head. And there's essentially two parts to an axe, right? There's a handle and there's a head. And those are the two parts to an axe. And in the grandfather's axe paradox, the discussion goes something like this. Well, I've inherited this axe from my grandfather, and the handle was rotten, so I had to replace it. So I put the new handle on the head, and I realized that the head is just not holding sharpening, so I changed the head on the axe as well, and this is my grandfather's axe. So the question is it your grandfather's axe? If there's two parts, a head and a handle, and you replace the handle one year and the head another year, is it still your grandfather's axe? And you can take a philosophy class and you can spend $1,000 to discuss that all semester if you would like. But when we think about that, when we think about the grandfather's axe paradox in the context of the Lord's Supper, we realize that that possibility philosophically to take this and swap it for that and take this and swap it for that and take this and swap it for that, there at least in theory comes a time like what's happened in Corinth where Jesus Christ, the author, could say, this isn't what I intended. This is not what I've asked the church to do. Jesus is the author who has delivered, and each generation of the church is to receive and then ask ourselves the question, is this what Christ delivered? And then we pass it on to the next generation. We have to understand that this is important. And we understand that this is important because before Jesus Christ ascended on high, in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, to Christ. All authority is His. Therefore, go and teach and preach whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, the church is to teach whatever Christ has given to them, because Christ is the one that has received the authority. He sends out preachers and teachers. He sends out elders, and he says, here's what I'm delivering to you. Now go teach this. Go preach this. And this is the extent of what we bring. The one with authority determines what is delivered and then what ought to be received. Now, another reason that this is important, that Jesus Christ is the one that delivers and receives, is because he determines the government of the church. It's Jesus, as the author, that has determined the government of the church. Now imagine that if you are like me, you're going to be getting some Christmas cards in the mail, and you'll open up those cards from family and friends, and some of them are going to have a quotation from Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulder? When we hear that, sometimes we just pass it off. I don't know what that means. But what it means is, think of the imagery of a shepherd. The shepherd takes the sheep and puts the sheep on the shoulders to show authority, so that the sheep knows to whom it belongs, so that it's able to stay close to the shepherd. And the government is placed on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're trained well, we ask ourselves this question: which government? And the government on the shoulders of Jesus Christ is both the government of the state, the magistrate, as well as the church. Jesus Christ is the one who has authority to say how the church of Jesus Christ is to be governed. That means that how ordinances come into the church and how ordinances are administered by the church, Jesus is the one who has determined that. And why? Because in part, the government is on his shoulders. One Puritan has said, the Father shall devolve it upon him, so that he shall have an incontestable right to govern. And Jesus shall undertake it, so that no doubt can be made of his governing well. For he shall set his shoulder to it and never complain. Glorious things are spoken of Christ's government, that it shall be an increasing government, it shall be multiplied, and the bounds of his kingdom shall be more and more enlarged, and many added to it daily. The luster of it shall increase, and it shall shine more and more brightly into the world. Friends, how does that luster and glory come? In part, it comes when the church realizes that we are receptors of glory, that we are the ones that receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of our glory for the church, part of the church of Jesus Christ's glory, is that we're reflecting that which he has asked of us. In Christ's government, he has determined the boundaries of worship and the administration and governance within the church. See, that's why the session, the body of elders, or the presbytery, or the synod, why we only have the right to do in worship that which Christ has instituted. Because we are administrators. we don't govern, we administer. We are, in the old Presbyterian language, we are ministers, not magistrates. And I love that. I love that Christ calls me an under-shepherd, not a king. And our other elders that we call ruling elders, which is a fine biblical term, but that rule is only according to Christ's rule, to His reign. For Christ is King, and He holds the government of the church on His shoulders. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So He has authority to determine the worship of the church. He has the government of the church on His shoulders. And He is the one that builds the church and the one that rules within the church. How often have we been reminded that Christ is the one that builds His church? Some of you have grown up hearing that so many times, and some of you can even hear an older pastor in the denomination repeating that over and over again as this mantra of the church advancing and going forth under the obedience of Christ. You see, Christ is the architect. He is the author. He is the one who has designed the church. He is the one who is called the cornerstone. He is the one that builds bricks and places them on that living temple that He is building. He is the one that has set out the boundaries and determined the boundaries and the markers and the established rules within the church of Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, speaking of the coming Messiah, says, "It is He who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on His throne, and there shall be a priest on the throne, and the council of peace shall be between them." Friends, this is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the author, therefore the one that gets to say, "Here is what I've said, receive that which was delivered to you." So we've seen the importance, we've seen the author, and I want to conclude with giving some things that are practical for us to think through, and I'll call this the value of received and delivered. The value of received and delivered. Some of you really love shopping, so you want a good value. So we're going to give you some good value. You may, as you hear that, think to yourself, you know, I understand Jesus being in charge, Jesus building the church, but what does this mean for me? What does this mean for us as the people of God? And I'm going to give you four reasons why this received and delivered paradigm is so important for you as a Christian. And the first reason is that this is an act of evidence and submission to the Lord. See, we can check our hearts with this. Jesus says, that which I've delivered, Paul says, that which I've received and then delivered. This is something where we check our hearts and we say, what has Christ said? What has Christ instituted for the church? What is it that Jesus desires in worship and in our context, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? It's an act of obedience and submission. And friends, this in reality is the whole of the Christian life, isn't it? Jesus has told us that all authority is given to Him, and He calls you more and more throughout your life to bow your heart and your mind to Jesus Christ. and to more and more grow in submission to Christ. Friends, sometimes that's hard for us. Sometimes it's easy for us. Some of you may have personalities that are more inclined to obedience, and some of you might be more like your pastor and just stubborn and willful at heart and really struggle in that full obedience to Jesus Christ. But more and more we ought to search our hearts and say, if this is a principle of worship for that which Christ has delivered, the church receives. So Paul receives and delivers. And that becomes sort of a cycle of worship within the church of Jesus Christ. But when we step back, we're to see it really as the whole of the Christian life. What does Jesus Christ desire of you? Pull that in. And then the cycle is deliver that. Pass that on to your children. Pass that on in your Sabbath school classes. Pass that on to the young people in the church. Pass that on to the visitors that are here and saying, you know, I'm looking for a church. What's this church all about? We receive and we deliver. It puts the Word of God central. It puts Christ as the King. And it means we're receptors that need to constantly be asking ourselves, what does God's Word say? We are to be obedient. We're to walk in that. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. But the value is more than just obedience. The value also helps us to understand our place in ministry. The ministry of the church. And all of you have some sort of way that you're ministering to friends and neighbors and family members and loved ones. You don't just come here and receive and you say, well, we pay a minister. You do pay a minister, but we don't just say, well, we pay him to do this. This is something where I'm equipping you from the Word of God, as Christ calls me to do. And you're taking that, and hopefully, as you are watered, you are taking that and you're watering others with that which you've heard as well. So it's valuable in our place as a ministry or as a minister. The word minister is a word that has sort of taken on like a churchy sound to it, right? You say, oh, that's the minister. But the word minister merely means servant. And that's what we find in the Word of God. And it's not merely a word where the church has turned it to servant. It's a word that's known in politics in the same way. Like maybe you could aspire to be part of the U.S. executive department, and you could take on a job, a position. You go to college, you study political science, you schmooze, you pay whoever needs to be paid to get these things done. I don't really do that. And eventually you end up as what we currently call a secretary, part of the administrative executive committee. But often in other parts of the world, and we used to use this language, we'd say a minister, like the minister of defense, or the minister of the treasury, or the minister of, and there's transportation, and there's all of these, there's 15 offices or departments where you could serve as a minister. And those that serve as ministers will look to the president, the current president, or in other political contexts, the prime minister or the king or whoever it is, and these words will come from the secretary or the minister's lips. It is this: I serve at your pleasure. That means that my job as a minister is to only say and do that which my king, my administrator, brings me to say. And friends, we are a ministry of Christ. We are called ambassadors. We're called ministers. And as ambassadors or ministers or heralds is another word in the Word of God. The ministers, the ambassadors, and the heralds, the message that they bring is the message of the King. That's what we do. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. So, submission, obedience, it's a sign of our ministry. It's also an act of protection in the church. We are sheep, and our shepherd has given us boundaries. And the church is protected when the guidelines and the posts that the Lord Jesus has set up for us, when we live within those boundaries, we're protected from false teachers. We're protected from satanic assault on the sacrament. We are protected from the good intentions of people. We are protected from overzealous pastors. We are protected from the will of the ignorant. We are protected from the foolishness of the uncareful. And we are protected from our own hearts. You see, we do that which has been delivered to us. We take and we receive what Christ has said, or what the Apostle Paul has said, or what the Word of God says, and we then deliver that to you. And it sets up boundaries of protection within the church of Jesus Christ. This is true in the sacrament, and it is true in worship as a whole. So, value, act of obedience, act of ministry, act of protection, and fourthly, an act of love. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We in part demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ by following what the Word of God says in regard to worship and in our context of 1 Corinthians in regard to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is an act of love. We receive something from Jesus and we deliver that out of love unto the church of Jesus Christ. And you might ask whether Corinth loves Jesus. And Paul hopes so. Paul hopes so enough to where as he corrects them on these things that I'm calling an act of love, as he corrects them, eventually what's Paul do in 1 Corinthians? He says, let's think through love a little bit. Let's work through that and see what the Word of God would say. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. It is an act of love to receive and deliver that which is given to you. I want to close in part with what really is one of the just a couple of sentences from what was really one of the most important books written during the time of the Reformation. And it's really small. Like, you could go home, you could probably find a free PDF online, and you could have it read for those that are the overzealous. You could have it read before evening worship, and for the rest of us, you could have it read by next Lord's Day, and it's by Calvin, and it's called The Necessity of Reforming the Church. Just a little defense. Here's why we got to do this. And here's what Calvin says in part. He says, moreover, the rule which distinguishes between pure and spoiled worship is that we may not adopt any device which seems to fit ourselves, but look to the injunction of Him who alone is entitled to prescribe. Therefore, if we would have Him, that's Christ, to approve our worship, this rule must be carefully observed. Once we've turned aside from that path, there's no end to our wanderings until we get buried under a multitude of superstitions. Justly, therefore, does the Lord, in order to assert His full right of dominion, strictly enjoin what He wishes on us, and at once reject all human devices at variance with the command. Justly, too, does He, in express terms, define our limits, that we may not, by fabricating perverse modes of worship, provoke His anger. The words of God are clear. Obedience is better than sacrifice. In vain do they worship Me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. Every addition to His word, especially in this matter, is a lie. Mere will worship is vanity. This is the decision, and when once the judge has decided, it is no longer time to debate. See, Jesus Christ has decided. And my heart says, well, I don't know, what about this and what about that? And your heart says, oh, Jesus, what about this and what about that? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? And Calvin comes in and as a father to children, quiet your hearts. It's okay. It's going to be okay. The judge has spoken. It is no longer time for debate. We now ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus would have us to do? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. And Lord, we thank You that You do not leave us to our own devices, but instead, through the word of God and through the apostles and through those that faithfully receive the word of God, these things have been delivered to us. Lord, may our hearts search the Word and receive them and then deliver them to the next generation, that Jesus may be most glorified. Amen.